Well, let me take the principle that I just shared with our children one step further. All right, y'all are grown-ups. Y'all can handle y'all are older than them. You're not all grown-ups just yet. Let's imagine you're out in the water, underwater, drowning. Very pleasant sermon illustration, you know. And as you're drowning, you look up to the surface, hoping to see a lifeguard or a boat, but instead, you see a life preserver. What good is a life preserver now? It's far too late for that, and its presence there only seems to mock you as you perish underwater. That is the effect of wisdom received too late. When you're already in trouble, it only seems to mock you. In today's text, wisdom is described anthropomorphically, as though she is a woman who calls out to simple-minded youth, inviting them to drink deeply of her wisdom. But for those who ignore her, who don't receive her wisdom, who wait until it's too late, what does she say to them? Look again at verses 24 through 32. She says, "Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." When I first started studying this passage a few weeks back, it sounded very callous, cold, even vengeful. But this is what happens when we don't listen to wisdom. How many times in my life have I made a huge error because I didn't think or I didn't think well? And when I'm living in the shame and devastation of that decision, I remember some wisdom shared with me long ago, or we learn what we should have done. That wisdom doesn't help me in that moment. It only mocks our failure. It exacerbates our shame. It's like a life preserver thrown to us when our lungs are already full of water. So this proverb is a warning. If you receive wisdom after you've already wrecked your life, it's of no benefit to you. Wisdom is something we need before difficulties arrive. Wisdom is something we need before we have to make hard decisions. And if we've got wisdom ingrained in us then, it will actually be of benefit to us. But let's think back to our first week in Proverbs, which I guess is about 3-4 weeks ago. Who is this book written for? It's written for two different groups. One, it's written for simple-minded people. Two, it's written for people who are already wise. The wise will read it and increase in their wisdom. But who are the simple-minded? Simple-minded people are children, young people, people without life experience yet. And wisdom is deeply valuable for them. If wisdom can get into them, simple-minded people can't be blamed for being simple-minded. You know, being immature is not a sin. You don't expect a 6-year-old to have the wisdom of a 60-year-old. You don't expect a 16-year-old to think and act like they're 30. The hope is that as they grow, that they will mature, that as they grow, they will take in wisdom and they will become more wise. And that's the crux of our proverb. Wisdom is available to anyone who wants it. A lot of people just don't want it. They actually love their immaturity. They don't want to grow up. They don't want to gain wisdom. Look at verses 20 through 22. "Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" So why don't people listen to God's wisdom? Why don't people pay attention to what God has said? Because simple-minded people love being simple, because scoffers delight in their scoffing, and because fools hate knowledge. They are immature and have embraced their immaturity. Being immature is not sinful, but willful spiritual immaturity is sinful. I'm sure you've met an adult who has some, probably many, who have just glaring immaturities. I have a friend in his 30s that to this day will not eat vegetables. And I have harassed him about this, even very meanly, as friends do, right? Dude, eat some broccoli. It's not going to kill you. It's time to pony up. You're in your 30s now. It's time to do this. But he will not do it. What's a bad habit for a 3-year-old and even makes us chuckle, for a 30-year-old, it's just willful immaturity. But are we doing the same thing in our spiritual lives? In our text today, we hear a call to reject willful spiritual immaturity. We hear a call to grow up. And I think it's possible that we may have in our lives areas where we still need to grow up, where we have acquiesced to spiritual immaturity. Well, where might we have rejected God's wisdom and settled for a simple-minded or even foolish life? We need to reject that. We need to reject willful spiritual immaturity. How? By listening to and applying wisdom. Well, as I look at this text and I look at our own lives, I see 3 areas where we might be at risk of being immature, but not just accidentally, where we might be willfully spiritually immature, just like the simple-minded who love their simple-mindedness and the scoffers who love their scoffing. So here's the first one. One area in which we might be willfully immature is in our biblical knowledge. I was recently talking to another friend, Christian, mind you, and in the middle of conversation, he kind of laughingly said, I'm not a Bible guy. I don't really know the Bible. And the implication was that it was his pastor's job to know the Bible, to pass on the goods to him. It's above his pay grade, you know. And I was so dumbfounded in conversation and by his tone that I didn't even say anything. I didn't know how to respond. But as I thought about it afterward, I can understand why not knowing the Bible might be very convenient. Right? It says the simple-minded love their simple-mindedness. A lack of biblical knowledge is very convenient. To be able to plead ignorance about difficult ethical or theological issues would make life a lot simpler until difficulty or confusion comes. The Bible is truth and wisdom from God that is given to you to equip you for your life. And I'm not going to lie and say that everything in the Bible is easy to understand. No, this is the way we should think about it. Knowing and understanding the Bible takes diligent effort, yet it is readily available and accessible even for the young. So the Bible is like the ocean. The youngest child can splash in the shallows and enjoy themselves, while the most experienced diver can never reach the bottom. But if you never get in the water, you're robbing yourself. Look at verses 20, 21, and 23. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is available to every person on this planet. She's here in the city gate. She's in the marketplace. She's shouting amid the din and roar of the world. And where can people hear her voice? In the scriptures. The book of Proverbs and indeed the whole Bible is God's wisdom written and presented to the world. So do you want wisdom? Read the book. Learn the book. Do you want to be prepared for the storms of life? Read and meditate on, memorize the book. But when Christians of all ages do not know the scripture, what does that say? And listen, if you've been around for long, you've heard my own story of my difficulty developing a discipline of reading the scriptures. That's not even what I'm talking about here. Knowing the Bible can happen through a lot of different avenues. I'll put it this way. Not knowing the Bible represents either a failure of the church to equip or a lack of mature initiative on the part of the individual. So either that person's pastor, church leaders, and fellow congregants have failed them, or the individual has failed to listen to the scriptures. Often both have failed in that regard. Yes, it wasn't until about 14 years ago that I really started to read the scriptures on a daily basis, that I was doing that in my own personal life. But I still knew the scriptures. How? I went to a good church where they taught the Bible. I went to Sunday school. I went to Bible studies. I participated in Bible studies. So I was engaged in other ways where I was learning the Bible. You can learn the Bible even if you struggle personally to read the Bible. It just takes a little bit of initiative. And if you were to ask me right now, all right, Pastor, outline the minor prophets of the Old Testament for us, I would fumble. I would not do a great job. If you'd asked me the day I was ordained, when I'd been preparing for ordination exams, I probably could have done it then, but I would struggle to do that today. I'm not saying you have to be an expert in Bible trivia. I'm not saying you have to memorize an outline of Romans, though that actually would be kind of helpful. No, here's what I'm getting at. Spiritual maturity in this area means intentionally engaging with and learning God's Word. And this is something that we do through participating in things like worship, which you're doing right now, Sunday school, Bible studies. We also do it at home, by ourselves, and with our families. There are even podcasts you can listen to that help with this sort of thing. So are you attending to the Scriptures? Are you drinking deeply from God's wisdom? Read it now before you need it. Now, another area in which we might be willfully immature is in our discernment. So first you have to learn and know the Scriptures so that you can apply the Scriptures to your life. And that's what discernment is. Discernment is being biblically thoughtful and cautious in our decision-making. Proverbs 1, which we've been going through, is littered with this word, discernment. They consider what the Bible says. They double-check what the Bible says. They pray about what they read there. They get wise counsel from people who know the Bible. They exercise biblical thought and biblical discretion so that they make biblically wise choices. Nobody expects this from a child, a simple-minded person, but if you're a Christian who knows the Scriptures, you've listened, you've heard, you've read it even, if you don't then employ what you've learned, if you don't apply it to real-life decisions, what are you doing? Why are you even reading the Bible? If a person knows biblical truth but doesn't apply it to real life, they have again wandered into a state of willful spiritual immaturity. We don't read the Bible to get smart. We don't read it to win trivial pursuit. No, it is God's wisdom to be applied to our lives. Now, granted, the Bible is not a user manual that step for step tells you how to do everything you need to do in your life. There's no directions on how to find the perfect job or how to respond to every crisis a loved one may have. But what you do find, especially in places like Proverbs, is wisdom. Wisdom to be read, to be chewed on, and then to be carefully applied to the situations you find yourself in. If you know the Scriptures but don't employ it in real time, that's just childishness. But more than that, it's setting yourself up for failure. It simply isn't worth the risk. But let's observe one final area in which we might be willfully immature, and that is tolerating our own sin. When you read verse 22, you see a progression that's laid out. Look at it with me. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. Simple-minded people easily become scoffers who eventually become fools. And what is the force that propels a person along that progression? The force that propels a simple-minded person to scoffing and foolishness, that force is sin. And when we tolerate our own sin, when we simply let it be, we're dooming ourselves. Because what is the end of that progression? Where do fools eventually find themselves? He tells us in 29 through 32. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The simple-minded person becomes a scoffer or a fool by continuing in sin until it destroys them. And isn't this what Satan does? He loves to take advantage of simple-minded people. He deceives them when they're young and inexperienced so that he can trap and enslave them. And if you have sin in your life that you're tolerating, that you're not putting to death, through repentance and mortification of your flesh, you are setting yourself up for eventual disaster. Well, not just for that, but also for a terrible journey along the way. We expect simple-minded people to sin and to do unthinking things. But if we don't learn from the consequences of sin and the discipline of God, if we don't learn from God's word, there comes a point where it's just willful immaturity, and it's dangerous immaturity. This isn't just jumping into the deep end without a life vest. It's jumping out of a plane without a parachute. So if you are tolerating your own sin, it's more than willful immaturity. It's a death wish. The proverb speaks very, very strongly as a father speaks to an ignorant son who's growing up and doesn't seem to be learning the lessons he should be learning. The father is very clear, very direct. It's even kind of frightening. Why? Because foolishness and sin are dangerous, and we need to learn that now before it's too late. We'll read it again, verses 24 to 28. And then we'll jump down to verse 31. Verse 24. Because I have called, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Willful spiritual immaturity will destroy us, and there is no more willful spiritual immaturity than tolerating your own sin. Thinking it's going to be fine. Thinking it's not going to hurt you or the people around you. But sin destroys everything. So these are three areas where we need to be careful about willful spiritual immaturity: a lack of biblical knowledge, a lack of discernment, or tolerating our own sin. Well, if we see that in ourselves, how does Lady Wisdom direct us in our text? How should we respond? Look at verses 22 and 23. She says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn, if you repent at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." Lady Wisdom tells us to repent, to turn from our immaturity to her wisdom. We need to reject willful spiritual immaturity by listening to and applying wisdom. So maybe as we've been going through these three immaturities today, you've seen it in yourself. What can you do? Well, first, consider why that immaturity might actually be desirable to you. In verse 22, the simple-minded love being simple-minded. The scoffers love their scoffing. If your biblical knowledge is lacking, ask yourself why that deficit might be attractive to you. Something about not knowing the Bible is attractive to you, otherwise you would have changed. But maybe you're also concerned about what you might read in there. Maybe you're afraid you might have to change the way you think and live and act. And that leads to a lack of discretion. Why have you not been applying the Bible to your daily life, your relationships, your work, the decisions you make? Maybe just like doing whatever you want to do, which is kind of at the root of sin. But also, maybe you know that living biblically will force you to make hard choices, even courageous choices for what's true and right. It's possible that your lack of discretion, though, comes from simply tolerating your own sin. And why do we do that? Why do scoffers delight in their scoffing? Well, it's because sin pleases our flesh. It gives us a sense of security, of position and prestige, of pleasure. Here's the point. We are where we are spiritually for real reasons. When we choose willful immaturity, we're choosing it for reasons. It's willful. And a part of repentance is coming to terms with what we like about our sin, or in this case, our immaturity. So consider that. See if you can't understand why you find a lack of biblical knowledge desirable. See if you can't suss out why you've not been biblically discerning. See if you can't determine why you find your sin attractive. But then, as we hear over and over in this first chapter, fear Yahweh and enjoy the work of the gospel. Remember what we said earlier in chapter 1. What does it mean not just to fear God, but to fear Yahweh God? It's to remember, yes, that one day we will give an account to God for the life we've lived. We will be judged according to His objective measure of morality. But God is not only a judge. He is also Yahweh God of Israel, the merciful Savior God who sent His Son Jesus to die in our place. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was judged on that day so that when we get to that day, we will not be judged for our sins. Rather, we will be judged on the basis of His perfect righteousness received through faith. So in this text, there is a fearful warning of consequences and judgment on willful immaturity and sin, but there's an invitation too to be saved. Wisdom calls aloud in the streets to the simple-minded, even to scoffers, to turn and listen to her. And what does she say? Look at verses 29 and 31. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Wisdom always begins with fearing God, remembering the guilt and curse of the law. And from that guilt, we flee to the cross and we find grace so that we might live our life in gratitude. We talked about that last time. Guilt, grace, gratitude. This is what it means to fear Yahweh, to know Him as He truly is, and to find forgiveness and restoration to Him in the work of Christ. So when you see your immaturity and you see why you do it, then tremble. You are in danger. The tide is rising and you don't know how to swim yet. It's time to flee to the cross and to find in Christ a delight greater than your immaturity and to find a wisdom that will save you from the swell of the storm. We need to reject willful spiritual immaturity by listening to and applying wisdom. And this first piece of wisdom is solid. Repent and turn to Yahweh. Know God and in Him find wisdom. And as we draw near to God through Christ, we find wisdom in His Word that prepares us for whatever storm lies ahead. We all know that storms will come. We've been through them before. We've seen others go through them. And as with literal storms, which you all know, you don't always know they're coming. In God's providence, the winds shift, and soon enough you find yourself up to your neck in water. Don't let yourself get to that point without having God's wisdom. When you get it too late, wisdom just feels like a slap in the face. It mocks us. Before you get there, seek wisdom in Yahweh God. We need to reject willful spiritual immaturity by listening to and applying wisdom, and we find that only through knowing Him. So examine your life. Look at your own biblical knowledge, your own discernment, your own sin. Do you see yourself living in willful spiritual immaturity? If so, ask yourself why. What is it about your immaturity that is attractive and compelling? And then fear God, repent, and know God in Christ. As we close, let's look at the last two verses. A real comfort here at the end. The simple are killed, verse 32. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to Me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is the promise for those who trust Christ, know His Word, and apply His Word to their decisions, to their temptations, to their whole lives. We can dwell secure without fear of disaster. This is the good news. We need to reject willful spiritual immaturity by listening to and applying wisdom, and we find that wisdom in and through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank You that You've not left us alone in the storm, but that You have given us Your Word. Holy Spirit, convict us where we need convicting on this point of willful spiritual immaturity, and call us to repent, that we might in You and in Your Word find real wisdom, that we might live as becomes followers of Jesus Christ, that we might indeed dwell securely without fear of disaster. Thank You for this promise and for this warning. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.